Thank you for being here this morning. If you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 8 this morning as we continue to look at some highlights in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. Now, as you turn there in your Bibles, let's be reminded what is taking place by this time in the book of Acts. There was great persecution in Jerusalem. We've seen so far the first persecution. We saw the second persecution. We didn't get to see Stephen's martyrdom, but we know that Saul of Tarsus, probably the most zealous religious Jew, was out to get the Christians. He was out to kill as many of them as possible. So because of the persecution that God allowed, God's people were now spreading abroad. They were doing what God had now called them to do, to go into Judea and into Samaria and unto the other parts of the world with the gospel. So here now we find Philip, a believer, going into Samaria to share the gospel with the people there. And what I'd like to briefly look at this morning is two people that the Bible tells us of that heard the gospel at that Philip preached. Notice with me, first of all, Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Look with me at a few verses here. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So he was a man named Simon, a man who was an expert in the dark arts of sorcery, who made himself out to be someone great. Notice verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13. And then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So we're told, first of all, of this man named Simon. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Here's another man that we later read about. Acts chapter 8, notice verse 35. As Philip witnesses to this Ethiopian eunuch, this man from Ethiopia, Philip opened his mouth, just like he did before with Simon, just like he did with the people back then. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here we have two people, Simon and the eunuch. They both heard the gospel. Would you agree? They were also both baptized. Can you see that this morning? But the Bible shockingly tells us that one was a true believer and the other one was not. One had truly been saved and been baptized, and the other one had not. Only one was on their way to heaven. The other one was still yet dead in his sins and trespasses. And God gives us examples like these in the Bible that we'll look at this morning for a reason. Why? Because lovingly and passionately the Bible tells us, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, my friend, this may be God's final call for you. He calls out in love for you to be saved. And if you're not sure about your salvation this morning, Can I encourage you to listen carefully? To listen carefully. Because as we look at these two examples this morning, we will see very clearly what it means to be a true believer. You see, not everyone, the Lord said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. Only those who have truly been saved. The title of the message this morning is very simple. It is this. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? If you are, there's lessons for us too. But if you're not, the greatest opportunity lies before you this morning to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind the cross of Christ and that the Holy Spirit of God will do his miraculous work through your written word. Father, help our hearts to be open. Whatever place we find ourselves in today, may we be sincere like Nathaniel. May our hearts be open. May we put away our doubts and our fears. And may we open our heart to the Word of God that is able to reach down and reveal where we are really at in our Christian lives. Father, help us, we pray. Lord, minister to us in your power. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, as the Lord of their life, I pray that this day would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, as we jump back to Acts chapter 8, notice in the first few verses what was taking place. We learn about Simon's background, the background of this man named Simon. Notice verses 9 to 11. The Bible very clearly tells us what Simon's practice was. He was a sorcerer. That's why the Bible calls him Simon the sorcerer. The Bible tells us he was involved in all sorts of dark arts, magic, fortune telling, sorcery, and he used these dark arts, these dark powers, to bewitch or to amaze all those around him. You see, he had power. He did. But here's the question, was that power from God, yes or no? No, it wasn't. It was from the devil himself. You see, the devil is able to perform miracles. So here was Simon the sorcerer performing miracles, and the people cried out in verse number 10 that he must be the great power of God. So he was doing all these things for his own power, for his own pride, for his own prosperity. And he had great power and influence over the people. Notice verse number 12. Here was the exciting intervention. Thank God a missionary came. Amen. An evangelist came with the gospel. He came into Samaria. Philip the evangelist, he came preaching the gospel. And brethren, here is the great miracle that took place. Suddenly they realized, hey, this Simon, what he's doing has some power, but it's nothing compared to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the greatest miracle today. Yes, there may be dark arts and witchcraft and wizardry and all sorts of wicked things that God tells us to stay away from. Yes, they may have some power and influence in the world. But the greatest miracle and the greatest power is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that Philip preached not only changed what people could see, but it changed them inside. They repented, they put their faith in Christ the Savior, and they were now joyful believers, saved forever by trusting in Christ. They had been, as we sang today, born again by the Spirit of God. What a miracle. What a miracle. Now in verse number 13, the Bible says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now up till now, as we read the scriptures, we conclude that Simon became a believer too. Would you agree? Based upon verse number 13. Now, God singles out Simon for a reason here in the scriptures. He could have left him alone. He could have not mentioned him again. He could have just included him in the group of those that believed Philip and were baptized also. But God calls us to look back at Simon to say, hey, have a look back and what happened afterward, and let's see whether his belief was real, whether his baptism was a believer's baptism or was it just a religious act. Now, we don't know exactly where Simon's heart was at this point, but his heart is revealed once the apostles Peter and John turn up on the scene. Notice verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Look at verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now let's pause here for a moment. Put Simon aside for a moment. Let's look at what the apostles are doing. Peter and John turn up. They are apostles. Is that correct? They were one of the 12, the chosen group that the Lord gave authority to have the keys to the kingdom, that is, to declare the gospel and to show what God would do in the days ahead. So here comes Peter and John, and they came to Samaria as ones who had authority to confirm exactly what was going on. You see, this was a turning point in the life of God's people, in the Christian world, in the life of the church. Why? Because this was the first time non-Jews were being saved. This was exciting. Now, remember the Samaritans, what were they mixed? What were they a mix of? They were a mix of Jew and Gentile. They were not purely Jewish, but they were not purely non-Jewish. They were a mix of the two. They had intermarried as Jews with people from other nations, and that's why the Jews looked down on them. And that's why, in turn, the Samaritans looked down on the Jews. So here was a potential problem in the early days of the church, because suddenly non-Jews were being saved. Now, was that God's plan all along? Yes or no? Yes, it was. It was part of the Great Commission. But don't miss it. This was the first time it was happening. So Peter and John turned up. Now, the Bible tells us something very unique happened. You see, when these believers put their call out to Christ in repentance and faith and asked him to be their personal savior from sin, they did not yet receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that at the moment of your salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Why did these believers not receive the Holy Spirit? Why? Because this was a unique time. Remember, the book of Acts is a book of transition. It is unique. This is a unique event. You see, by coming to town, the apostles Peter and John, because of their authority, will say, hey, yes, this is what God is doing. And by laying on their hands on them, they would approve that this is the work of God. God has genuinely saved these Samaritans. And by laying their hands on them, they would confirm that Samaritans now can be saved too. It was an obvious confirmation, an obvious act that God allowed to happen in order that the Samaritans would be accepted as born-again Christians also. What was the laying on of hands here? Is it a practice to continue today? Well, if you continue to come to the PM series, you'll find out. But the answer is an obvious no. They confirmed that the Samaritans, the new thing that God was doing, is from God. And the apostles confirmed that by laying on of hands. They received the Holy Ghost, and that was a sign to all those around them that now the Samaritans would be included. So you see different ways the Holy Ghost is received in the book of Acts. Why? Because salvation was being received by different people groups. By the Jews, by the Samaritans, and then by the Gentiles. Don't get confused when you read the book of Acts and you say, wow, no one laid hands on me. And hey, I didn't get the Holy Spirit when I was baptized. I thought it was at salvation. I don't understand what's going on. Different groups of people received the Holy Spirit in different ways at the beginning, because it was a time of transition, a time of confirmation to the early church. That's why Peter and John came. But they faced something unexpected when they arrived, because there was this man called Simon who made out that he believed. He also was baptized. But notice how he responded, please, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, would you agree that there's a problem here? All right, let's read the next verse. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, hang on a second. What did the people describe Simon the sorcerer as in verse 10? Saying, this man is the great, say it with me, verse 10, the great power of God. So that's what he was after. He was after power. He was after popularity. He wanted to be the great power of God. Now, what is Simon doing again? What is he doing? Now, pay attention, don't miss this. Would you agree he's doing the same thing in a different form? He comes to Peter and John and he says, I want this power. Here's some money, thinking he can buy the Holy Spirit and the spiritual apostolic gifts with money, which he was after before as a Simon the sorcerer. He said to them, can I have this power? We've got a big problem. Because suddenly Simon's heart is revealed after the fact, after he believes, so-called, after he was baptized. Suddenly Simon is after the same thing he was doing before. Suddenly Simon has gone back to the same pit. Suddenly Simon is revealing that he is the same Simon as he was before, just in a different form. He was after power. He was after the ability to perform miracles. It was the power to perform miracles. That's what he was really after. Look in verse 13. See, after he was baptized, notice this, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs. You see, Philip, when he came to town, he showed some signs. He showed some wonders. People saw those wonders and that pointed them to the God of all wonders, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simon saw the wonders and he said, wow, I want that. So he believed, so-called, baptized. Then he has the audacity to come up to the apostles and say, here's some money. Can I have this power too? Suddenly God shines a spotlight on Simon, brethren, and says to us this morning, danger, warning, Simon is not saved. He is not a true born-again believer. He went along with what everyone was doing, but in his heart, he is the same Simon that he always was. Would you agree that is a very stern, shocking warning for us today? He only believed as far as the miracles he saw, because it was the power to do miracles that he wanted. He was still in his old ways. He was still in his old sins. He wasn't saved. He is an example today of a false believer. A false believer. All right, let's see what Peter and John responded with. Are you still with me this morning? Okay, let's look carefully at these verses. Verse number 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money, what's the next word? Perish with thee. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what Peter said? He said, Simon, your money's good for nothing. You're going to perish, and it's going to perish with you. It's going to the same pit of hell that you are going to. Your money's perish with thee. He was a lost man. Verse number 21. Obviously, he rebukes Simon for thinking that God's gift could be bought with money. Now, obviously, only religious people think that you can buy something from God with money. That's religion all over. Give money, go to church, whatever religion you're in, and hopefully that buys your way to heaven, or that buys God's favor, or that God buys God's presence in your life. Well, that's not true. Only a born-again Christian knows that. Once you receive Christ as Savior, I don't know about you, but my religion went out the window. Some of us, even before that, realized the hypocrisy of religion. But that stuff goes out the window. What happened to Simon? That was still in his heart, thinking he could buy the Holy Spirit with money. He was religious. Notice verse 21. He said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, as a Christian, our heart is not always right in the sight of God. But what kind of place was Simon's heart? Notice verse 22. What does Peter call him to do? To repent. "Therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Why did Peter call Simon to repent? Because he had not yet repented. He was unrepentant. He was still in his old ways. Verse 23. "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The Bible says before we are saved, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are in the chains of sin, the bond of iniquity. That's where we are. But who sets us free from those chains, my friends? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In His power, He breaks the chains of sin. He sets us free by His precious blood. Where was Simon? In the bonds of iniquity. And I wholeheartedly believe that Simon is an example to us of a pretend believer. Listen, don't miss the point. He went along with what was preached. He may have even prayed a prayer before others. We don't know. But he certainly made out that he believed everything that he heard. He was then baptized publicly as a testimony to all those around him that he had been, that Christ died, buried, and rose again for him, and he believed in Christ, and in Christ he is now a new creature. He displayed that through biblical baptism by immersion. He didn't just get sprinkled on his head, folks. He was properly baptized. But he was never saved. So that's Simon. That's Simon. What does God want us to learn today from this example of Simon? Well, notice very simply this morning, it's not a confusing message. Simon had other motives for becoming a Christian. Would you agree? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everyone has sinister motives. Simon had sinister motives. He wanted power over people. He wanted influence. He wanted to be a personality plus character that everyone loved. And by the way, there are many powerful religious leaders in our world today that are where they are. Why? Because they didn't want Christ to be their savior. They want to be the savior of the world. They want to be the Pope of the world. They want to be the Benny Hinn of the world. They want the power, and by the way, the devil will give it to them in the dark arts of wickedness. But you see, Simon had another reason for becoming a Christian. Suddenly people believed and were saved, and he lost his popularity. Suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ was more popular than he was, and he thought, well, I better get on board this thing if I'm going to get anywhere. He was after the miracles. Now, we need to understand that it is possible to become a Christian for the wrong reasons. It's true. You can be sincere in your heart as much as you know, but it is possible to become a Christian in your mind, not according to the Bible, because of wrong reasons, because of wrong reasons. You know, the church is a wonderful place to come, but we need to be careful how we come to church. Is it because we are seeking a saviour from sin? Or do we come because we enjoy the company of other people? Now, I believe wholeheartedly coming to church is the best place to make friends, because these are the kind of folks that shouldn't lead you down the wrong path. Shouldn't. But mostly, they should encourage you. They should be a friend in a time of need. They should be a person that will be a blessing to you. Hey, when I first went to church, one of the reasons, the motives was that, hey, maybe I can find a young lady to marry that's not in the world. Amen. I had a desire to be married and to be married for the rest of my life. I didn't want to be divorced. And in the world, I knew that, hey, everyone's getting divorced all the time. And I had a sincere desire to find a good Christian wife. And I thought, hey, might as well go to church. And in the process of finding about God, maybe I'll find someone to marry. Well, that was a wrong motive. That was a wrong motive at the start. We can all have wrong motives. Sometimes we come to church because we were raised in church. So we grew up in a church or in a religious organization. And in our lives, as part of the fabric of our convictions, who we are, Sunday's for church. On Sunday you go to church. That's what you do on a Sunday. That's how I was raised, and that's how I'm going to live. But my friend, that doesn't necessarily make you a genuine Christian. You see, all of us can have different motives. But what is the right motive? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, listen carefully, but as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, listen carefully, even to them that believe on his name. Friend, the only motive that ultimately we should come to is our need for a personal saviour from sin. That is what the New Testament church is all about. That is what the Bible is all about. Friends, this is not a self-help lesson that is in line with all the self-help books in the bookstores. Here's something from God to help you to be more confident, to help you to be more successful, or to teach you how to pray so that you can get what you want from God. No, my friends, the gospel is the one solution to man's greatest problem, which is the problem of sin. Sin. I'm thankful. And this was only the work of God in my life, that he got rid of all those false motives that I turned up to church for. You know, I was lonely. I was looking for some friends. You know, I was wasting my time on the Sunday. And I thought, hey, what harm will it do to go to church? Now, that's not the right motive. But if that leads you to the truth, praise God. And through the times that I was in church, I heard the gospel. And suddenly all those things fell to the side. And I realized God brought me here for a reason, to show me that I'm in big trouble. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we are all condemned sinners, and no matter how hard we try, we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. It's like trying to jump from here to the other side of the school property. You can try, but you'll fall short. Would you agree? You can try as much as you want. You can try for the rest of your life. You'll never make it. And friend, because we are all sinners, we'll never make it to heaven. We'll never make it to God. We've all fallen short. And the wages of sin is death. Because sin is an act of breaking the law of God. As a holy judge, he must punish sin. The punishment for sin is death. Separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. Why is hell and the lake of fire so bad? It's because our sins are so bad in God's sight. It's because we've sinned against him so greatly. It's because he sees not only what we do, but everything we think. Every lustful thought is recorded in his book. Every hateful thought is recorded in his book. Not just the action, but the thought that led to it. That means, my friends, our sins have mounted up to the heavens. You cannot even count how many sins you've committed against God. And he sees them all. You see, we're in big trouble. But the good news is, God has given us the Saviour, Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, my friends, here is the one reason to come to church. Here is the one reason to explore Christianity. How can I be forgiven forever and know for sure that Christ is my personal Saviour from sin and have eternal life? That's the only reason. That's the only reason. If another reason brought you here, friend, let me encourage you to put that aside for now. And let God deal with your soul this morning. If you died right now, do you know where you would go? Yes, Pastor. I believed and I was baptized. Hang on a second. That's what Simon did too. That's what he did too. He went with the flow. What do I mean by that? That's just the same thing as someone saying, hey, you need to be saved. And you go, yes, I know. And just praying a prayer. Going along with a prayer. But in your heart of hearts, because you want to go to heaven and you don't want to go to hell, you pray a prayer. But it's not that you wanted the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You see, these believers not only received Christ as a Saviour, but they received Him as Lord. They didn't just want a ticket to heaven. They wanted the God of heaven to be their personal Saviour. And they knew that, yes, they'll continue to be sinners as Christians, but they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ now to be their King, to be their Saviour. There's a big difference, my friends. There's a big difference. You see, Simon believed for the wrong reasons. Friend, as many as received Him, when was the time that you received Christ as Saviour? This morning we sang the words from John chapter 3. You must be born again. Is that correct? Well, what does the Lord mean by that? Well, if you've all been born physically, which I believe you have, because I can see your smiling faces this morning, you've all been born. You had a birthday. That was the time that you came into being. It happened on a certain day. If it happened over 2 days, well, I really feel sorry for Mum because she went through a hard labour. But you were given a birthday. Is that correct? You were given a birthday. You were born physically on a certain day. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you're being religious. The most important thing you need to know is you must be born again. There must be a certain day, a specific time in your life where you personally repent of your sins once and for all. You turn by faith to Jesus Christ, believing that He died for you, my friend. Not for me. Yes, He did die for me. But for you personally. He died for your sins on the cross. He rose so you can be forgiven. And you call out to Jesus Christ to save you as a wretched sinner that doesn't deserve it, to save you once and for all. Has there been a time like that, my friend? Has there been a time that you can say you were born again? That became your spiritual birthday. That became the day that you were forgiven forever. Has there been a time? You know, as I continued to go to the church in Sydney, because of the wrong motives at the beginning, I heard this message over and over again, and I didn't want to tell people I wasn't a Christian. Why? Because from the very beginning, I told everyone I was a Christian. I was too proud to admit I was lost. I was too proud that they might think less of me if I was honest. And so I hid it. And I hid it. But how many of you realize you can't hide from God? You can stop coming to church, but you can't hide from God. He'll continue to knock on the door of your heart if He's seeking you to be saved. And sooner or later, the penny dropped. And I realized I was not saved. I'd never been saved. I'd pray to Jesus every day. I'd pray to Mary every morning. I'd pray religiously. I'd want to go to heaven, don't get me wrong. But never once in my life was I willing to turn from my old, wicked, sinful ways and turn as best as I knew how to a Saviour from sin because of a desire and faith for Him to be my Lord and Saviour. But on the 7th of May 2005, that's what I did. Friend, anyone can be saved. But not everyone is saved because of wrong motives. Wrong motives. Friend, just believing doesn't save you. Just being baptized doesn't save you. Have you personally received Christ as your Savior? Have you personally received Christ as your Savior? Friend, here is the striking lesson for us. How do we know whether we actually have received Christ as our Savior? Well, Simon's life shows us something. As he went on with his so-called Christian life, what came out? What came out? What came out? What was always there? The old Simon. The old Simon was stronger within him than the new Simon. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't mean we'll no longer sin, but it means that we'll have new desires. It means we'll have a new spiritual understanding. I've spoken to people that have prayed a prayer before, and suddenly they have an understanding that they didn't have. An understanding of new spiritual things. God put that in their heart. They're not perfect, they're not sinless. No one is as a Christian. But then there are those that I've spoken to who have prayed a prayer before, and they speak like they don't even know what the Bible says. And have no understanding according to the Scriptures. The light hasn't turned on. They're still living like an unsaved person. And so Simon revealed that. And he revealed that he wasn't actually saved. Now these verses are here in the Bible not to condemn you this morning. If you don't know Christ as Savior, they're here to help you. You see, only until we realize we are actually lost, only then, and only then can we know what we need to do. If you're pretending, you're putting off the necessary. And on that day, 7th of May 2005, I stood before my bed at midnight and I realized, Lord, I'm just pretending. Just making this all up. I look good going to church. I combed my hair nicely. Everyone thought I was a Christian. Hey, I sung the hymns. I went to every service. I was being discipled, by the way. I think I was up to letter A or B. Actually, I didn't get past letter A because I had no assurance. And I was doing everything. Everything. I remember someone telling me after I admitted openly in front of the church, I asked the pastor to announce it because I wanted to apologize. And I admitted to the church that I wasn't saved. I remember someone coming up to say, I thought you were a Christian. Wow, I had them fooled. I didn't mean to, but I was lost. I was lost. My friend, where are you this morning? You see, it's possible to believe for the wrong motives. Christ is the only motive, the only reason. Christ as personal Savior from sin. Let me encourage you, if you're like me, and perhaps you came here for different motives than the gift of eternal life, let me encourage you to receive Christ as Savior today. This could be God's final call, my friend. All right, he believed for the wrong motives. Notice next, what do we see? We see that Simon did not repent of his sins. How do we know? Because Peter said to Simon, what did he say? In verse 22, repent. You need to repent, Simon. Why did he have to repent? Because he never did. He never did. He made himself out to be a Christian. You see, without repentance, we cannot be saved. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, notice with me, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Notice the words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he spoke to a religious group of people who thought that they knew God and they did not. They were putting others down for their sins. Notice what the Lord said to them in verse 3. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a turning from sin with all of your heart. God doesn't say clean up your life first and then you can receive me as Savior. No, he says, turn in your heart from sin to Christ. Turn in your heart. Had Simon turned in his heart from his old ways? No. Why? Because he was trying to buy the miraculous power with money. It was the same old Simon. He was doing the same old thing. He had never repented. Where does repentance come from? Well, it's a work of God. As we hear the gospel, as we see our need, God will do that work of repentance. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Do we know what that means this morning? Godly sorrow. It means to be sorrowful over what our sins have done to God. We're brokenhearted when we hear the word of God and we realize, I didn't realize that I had broken God's heart so much. I didn't realize he'd seen everything. Every sin has grieved the heart of God. He made me to know him and I've rejected him all my life. And as a result of true, sincere seeking, our heart is broken over sinning against God. Now, we may not know the measure of the weight of that guilt. In fact, as a Christian, we understand how much more gracious he is when God reveals to us how great a sinner we are. But there comes a point in our lost condition that we realize that we're sinners. And we deserve his judgment. And in godly sorrow, we're brought to repentance. Why? Because also the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. You see, as we see God's goodness, based upon the fact that we deserve his judgment, and he decided to be judged for us on the cross, and he gives us the full and free everlasting gift of life through Jesus Christ, that's what turns us from sin and turns us to Christ the Savior. And ask him to save us, the precious Lord Jesus, and receive him personally once and for all. Repentance. Repentance isn't mystical. It's not something we need to work up, but it's something that is a part of a true child of God. Yes, I repented over my sin. I remember that day when I realized that I wasn't just a sinner. I knew that all my life, friends. You didn't have to tell me that in church. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know that I was a sinner before a holy God. I didn't know how God felt. I didn't know what God thought. I didn't know what I deserved before God, which is nothing. Judgment. That's sorrow, godly sorrow. Has there been a time that you realized, not that you were just a sinner, but you were a sinner under the judgment of God? Has there been a time that you put your faith in Christ? If you're doubting at this very moment, well, friend, could it be that God is working in your heart to make sure you're saved? Friends, this was the first message that I preached at Coastline Baptist Church. And my message has been the same. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? Some of you weren't. Maybe some of you are not. Friend, is this God's final call for you? One day he may call no longer. One day he may say, you've rejected what I've been saying to you all these years. Will you open up your heart this morning? I don't know who you are. Honestly, I'm not pointing any fingers this morning. But you see, the scriptures are pointing a finger at Simon, that in turn may point a finger to us. Are we really saved? Do we really believe we deserved judgment and hellfire? I've spoken to people, I'm not talking about anyone here, that have said, yes, I'm a sinner. No, I don't believe I deserve to go to hell. I'm not that bad. I agree that I'm a sinner, but hell, that's just for bad people. So we've missed something. We haven't been brokenhearted over our sins to the extent we ought to come to the point we realize we deserve hell. We deserve everlasting punishment. That's how bad our sins are. That's how filthy and wretched we are in the sight of God. Friend, if you thought you were a good person when you cried out to the Lord for salvation, friend, you are not saved today. You just wanted someone or something to give you more confidence in your spiritual life. Did you believe you were headed to hell? Did you believe you deserved God's judgment? Did you believe that Christ was the only way of salvation? Genuine biblical salvation is so often missing in our confusing world today. I hope it's not confusing this morning. Biblical salvation. Well, my friends, Romans 5:8 tells us that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift offered to you that you and I simply need to receive by faith alone, in Christ alone. Teenagers, you remember Brother Kevin Carroll as he comes through once a year. He's very honest with teenagers. I'm glad he is. He says, look, teenager, if you don't know whether you're saved or not, it's better to make sure than just to stay as you are. Because you may not be saved. It's better to make sure. Don't be so proud that you're not willing at least to make sure and say, hey, this is the time of my salvation, because I'm not sure. The Bible says, these things are written unto us that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's not just a problem with teenagers, it's a problem with adults. Sometimes we're too proud to say, because we've been in church for so long, and I was there myself as someone in church, too proud to admit. You know, at the end of the day, God sees my heart and I can see it too. Under what you can see, I'm not really saved. I had to come to that point early on. As I came to church. And that's where Simon was. He was unsaved. He was lost. And he needed to repent. What happened to Simon? We don't know. Did he ever repent? Did he ever turn from his old ways and turn to Christ? We don't know. Could it be heartbreakingly true? That is what he remained. He remained a false believer, pretending that he's a Christian, performing dark arts, but never having received Christ as his Savior. Friend, we don't know. It's a possibility. But you have a choice this morning. If you are not sure about your salvation, let me encourage you to respond to the invitation. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. But would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I need some help. I need to know for sure. I need to make sure before it's too late. Friend, that's honesty before God. Are you willing to be honest? Now, Christian, here's the lesson for us as we close. And I will close. Notice Peter and John's example. Can you see something in their example as believers? Friend, if you and I are truly a born-again Christian, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility when we see someone who is not a genuine Christian, that may have said they believe, may have been baptized, if we see in their lives that they're doing everything but following Christ, we need to speak up. Would you agree that Peter spoke up? He said, Simon, you're still in the bond of iniquity. Now, he didn't want to condemn Simon, but he had to rebuke him. This is what Simon needed to hear most of all. He didn't need to be patted on the back and say, Simon, look, as a Christian, we don't really do those sorts of things anymore. That's what we sometimes do with new believers. Hey, we don't really do. They should know. If they have the Spirit of God, you don't have to convince someone as a Christian that that's wrong. They may still be doing it, but they know it's wrong. There's a big difference. They may still be drinking or smoking, but they know that it's wrong. You don't have to convince them that it's wrong and that you have to fight them on these subjects. Simon was a lost man. But at least Peter and John were willing to speak up and say, Simon, listen, you need to repent of your wicked ways. You're still in the bond of iniquity. That's what he needed to hear. And Christian, there are people around us in our lives, in our community, that may claim to be a Christian, but God will show you that it's time to speak up. Parents, I dare say there will become a time in your child's life that you need to be honest enough to speak up and say, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. But honestly, as your parent, I know you better than most people. And I don't believe you're actually saved. Do you have a Bible answer to why you are saved today? hey, that's what a loving parent would do. That's what my mum did to me that night that I got saved. She said, James, you're not saved. I said, Mum, yes, I am. She said, no. Any parrot can pray a prayer, can repeat words. That's what you're doing. Oh, wow. I didn't like that. But listen, if you're afraid of hurting someone's feelings, that's far better than them continuing in their lost condition and falling into the pit of hell, my friend. You see, let's be honest as God's people, amen? Let's be loving enough to say what God has revealed in our hearts to say. You can't save them. Peter and John couldn't save Simon. He had to choose. In fact, at the end of it, he said, men, pray for me that this won't happen to me, what you've said. He wasn't willing to pray for himself. He said, you pray for me, Peter and John, that I'm not going to continue in this condition. And I can imagine Peter saying, well, Simon, you pray for yourself. You call out to Christ. Amen. You call out to the Lord. We need to be responsible believers, to be bold enough to declare to others salvation is full and free. Well, baptism doesn't count for salvation, my friend. Being among believers doesn't count for salvation. You know, if Simon continued with those believers, guess what? He would have become one of the founding members of the First Baptist Church of Samaria. I'm not saying that was a Baptist church, by the way, for those of you who are discerning. But he would have been a founding member. He was baptized. Founding member. Simon, would you like to speak to us this morning? Would you like to preach to us, Simon? You're one of the founding members. He would have been serving in his lost condition. Church membership, baptism, that's nothing. Doesn't count. What counts? Christ as Savior. A day of salvation that has continued in our daily lives in assurance, knowing He is our Savior. Knowing that we're not what we should be, but we are not what we once were. Amen. None of us as Christians are what we should be. But I tell you what, if you're saved, you're not what you once were. You're not what you once were. Friend, where are you this morning? We need to be sure.